The message this evening is found in one verse in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Word of God is full of surprises. The Sermon on the Mount is a surprise, because when Jesus goes up on that mountainside with his disciples and he sits down and he begins to preach to them, the first word is blessed. And it's the same sort of surprise that you get when you begin the book of Psalms. When you open up the book of Psalms, you come to it believing that it's going to be a book of praise. A book, the hymn book of the Old Testament church, the praise book. And the first word that you come across is the word blessed. Now, again, you would expect that it would be blessed is the God. That's what you expect. You're opening a book of Psalms. You're beginning to worship this glorious God. But instead of reading blessed is the God who... description of God, you find the first psalm is blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. So immediately the book of Psalms directs you to a way of living. It directs you to the person that God will bless. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does in his Sermon on the Mount. He starts with this word blessed, and he then begins a description of the person who is blessed of God. We call these the Beatitudes, from the Latin word for blessed, but there are eight of them. I believe that the verses 11 and 12 are an extension on the eighth Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted. So that would mean that there are eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. And what the Lord Jesus is doing, well, what is he not doing? He's not saying that if you try to live like this, you will then be blessed of God. If you try to live like this, then you will be accepted by God. If you try to live like this, then you will be part of the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that. He's not saying that this is the way of salvation. It's not. This is not the way to be right with God. Rather, the Lord Jesus is giving a description of the people who belong to him. We can only belong to him in one way, and that is through the grace of God, on God's part, and through the gift of repentance and faith on our part. And that is very clear, because when Jesus came preaching, that was his message. That was his message to the crowds. That was his message to the disciples, as he called them. It was always the message: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. So that is the way. There needs to be that change of life, that change of heart. There needs to be that repentance, that awareness of sin. There needs to be that calling upon God for salvation and by the grace of God to be saved. But what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is saying, now this is what a Christian looks like. And when we look at the Beatitudes, we should see there something of the work of God that he has begun in our heart, and the work of God that he is continuing in our hearts, if tonight we are those who belong to the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. So that's the Beatitudes, and we're looking at just one this evening. So why choose this one out of all of the Beatitudes? Well, it's because I find this is the most striking. This is the most heart-searching of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then the most glorious promise: For they shall see God. They shall see God. Very deep verse. So let's seek to understand its message. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the heart. And that's the first place where we need to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus means. We've got to recognize that the Lord Jesus was speaking to disciples mainly. He was talking to Jews. He was talking to those who had a particular Jewish understanding of the heart. Now we have a Western understanding of the heart. So whenever we say heart, we either mean the physical heart as part of our anatomy, or we mean the place where love comes from. I heart you. The very description, a little picture of a heart, says to us, ah, that means affection. It means that somebody loves me. And so for us, in our Western way of thinking, the heart is the place where love comes from, desires come from, affection comes from. But that is not the Jewish understanding. That is not primarily what his disciples would have understood when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The biblical understanding is that the heart includes the mind and the heart and the soul. In fact, the whole being. If you think of it like this, for a Jewish believer, the Old Testament and the Old Testament scriptures, and to a certain extent the New Testament as well, everything in the body is moved downwards. So where we would think of the mind being the place where our thoughts come from and where our decision making is, and we would think of the mind as being that, the mind. And we tend to locate the mind in the brain. That's how we think. We even talk about thinking, and then we'll think of the brain. Well, you've got to understand that for the New Testament and the Old Testament believer, all that's moved downwards. So the heart would be the place where thinking comes from, where we would make our decisions. The heart would be the place where our whole being is centered, the heart. It is a place of affection, but in a way that goes even lower, because in the Jewish understanding, you'd feel from your kidneys. So you go even lower, you see, and that would be your bowels of affection. You know that old test, that old authorized version, isn't it? The bowels of mercy, the bowels of affection. You see, you're going lower and lower. And I guess you can understand why that is. I mean, what did it make you feel like the last time that you had a terrible, terrible shock? I mean, doesn't it really upset you right deep down in the stomach? And you get that terrible knot there? Everything is moved downwards in Jewish understanding. So when Jesus says the pure in heart, he's talking about much more than just what we love. He's talking about much more than just our desires and our affections. He's talking about the very center of your being. He's talking about the rudder of your life, life's boat, not your lifeboat, but the boat of your life. That's, you know, he's talking about how you direct your whole life. And so he says, blessed are the pure in heart. How does it relate to these other beatitudes? Well, I'd like you to think about the Beatitudes in this way, that you are stepping downwards. Think of yourself perhaps at the, well, I suppose I'm standing on top of a baptistry, aren't I? I guess that your baptistry has steps going down there, and I guess it's got steps coming up there. Am I right? Oh, good, that's good. We didn't used to have a baptistry like that. Our baptistry just had steps on one end, and you had to come down and go up the same way. Because it's a little shorter than yours. Think about these Beatitudes like your baptistry. So you start off and you've got to take some steps downwards. Part of the whole business of baptism, isn't it? Is of that humbling of yourself. It's not a bad thing that we have to go down. And you go down even further when you go down into the water. But that's what the Beatitudes do for us as well. They take us downwards, step by step. So the first step downwards, I'm poor in spirit. That's what you realize when you become a Christian. You realize you are poor in spirit. What it means is this: you're empty. You've got nothing to bring to God. I don't know what your experience was. My experience before I came to know the Lord is that I thought I was a pretty good person. I mean, after all, you can't get much better than being born into a Christian family. And when your dad's the pastor, well, you must be okay, mustn't you? And you tend to think that you're good. You're all right. You're filled with some sort of a goodness. You've got some sort of credit with God. Oh, God's got to accept me. But then, when the Lord Jesus begins to work in your heart, when God starts to humble you, he makes you realize that you've got nothing. And that you are nothing in the sense that you can bring him nothing. There's no credit that you can bring him. You can't say, well, I'm quite good really. I just need you, Lord, to help me the last little bit of the way. You actually recognize that you're poor in spirit. You're bankrupt. You haven't got anything to bring to God. You have to take that step downwards. But then you take another step downwards, further than that. Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. You begin to recognize that not only do you have nothing, but it's a worse situation than that. You're a sinner. Not only do you have no credit with God, you are severely in debt. And you are a sinner. And there are things in your life that mean that God cannot accept you. And you begin to mourn this fact that you have sinned against God, that you've been a rebel in your heart. And your sins begin to weigh heavily upon you as a Christian's burden on his back in the Pilgrim's Progress. To a greater or lesser extent with all of us, not everybody feels it as deeply as others. And some people understand their sins even more after they become a Christian than before. But for every Christian, there will be this sense of mourning for your sins. You're taking another step downward, you see. You're coming down. I don't know how many steps you've got, but there are three here. You take one more step down. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is recognizing yourself not only as God sees you, but as other people see you as well, and accepting the fact that you've got nothing. It's a humility. You've been humbled down to the earth. And then you're down at the bottom. So we're now down at the bottom of the baptistry, and all you can do is look up. And when you look up to God, and you start hungering and thirsting for God, thirsting for righteousness. You're longing for God because you know that only God can fill you. And that's a soul crying out to God. This is the normal Christian experience. Every Christian experiences to a measure, larger or less, these things. Poverty of spirit, mourning your sins, meekness and humility, and then crying out to God, fill me. But then a wonderful thing happens. The Lord does that. And as he begins to fill your life, so you come up the other side. And you come up the first step. And the first step up is, blessed are the merciful. God begins to fill your heart with a sense of his great mercy. And when he fills your heart with mercy, you then become merciful towards others. Because you're far more willing to bless them and to help them because you know your own situation. And so blessed are the merciful, those who are kind in their words and in their actions towards others. And then you take another step up. Blessed are the pure in heart. Your heart has been made new by God. And you begin to have that direction in life that he wants you in. And then another step up, the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because you know that you have now been made right with God. So you now want others to be right with one another and with God. And all of that means that you come up the other side and you're the object of the world's hatred because God has transformed your life. That's what the Beatitudes are. They are a description of the Christian experience, the humbling and the exalting, the emptying and the filling. And that's not just a one-off thing. It happens throughout our Christian lives. And it ought to be a constant process as God is at work in our hearts. None of us are as holy as we need to be. And there's always work for the Lord to do. And this is the way that he does it. He puts his finger on our lives and he says, "You've got nothing. I've got everything." He puts his finger on our lives and we recognize that we've sinned against him. This is the normal Christian experience, a constant sense of conviction of sin, of repentance, of humbling, and then crying out to God that he might fill us and raise us and he lift us up, and then we become the object of the world's hatred. That is what the Lord Jesus is doing here in these Beatitudes. They're a glorious picture of the Christian life, the Christian life. But what about the heart? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us what the true condition of our heart is in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. In Mark 7 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus says this. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." You know, the Christian is never at a loss to explain the world. We understand the world. We understand why awful things happen. We understand why people do bad things. We understand why there is such a tendency in the world towards evil and wicked deeds. Because the Bible tells us. It does not come from the environment. It does not come because people have been brought up in a poor home. It does not come from the fact that people are not very well educated. It does not come from the fact that people are poor economically. It does not come from the fact that they have got in with the bad and the wrong company. All of those things have an effect, but none of those things would have any effect if there wasn't a problem with the heart to start with. And that is the issue. With every one of us, we have a heart that is desperately wicked. And that is the true state of our heart. So all of those things, says Jesus, they all proceed from within a human being. They don't come to him from outside. They come from within. We know that there are amazing situations where people have been brought up in the most awful conditions, and yet they are just shining glorious characters. And there are also examples of people who have been brought up with all the privileges, all the education, all the wealth, and yet they are desperately, desperately wicked men or women. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm sure it's a verse, if you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll come across this verse. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That is the true condition of our heart. It isn't pure, it's desperately wicked. And that is the testimony of God. And that is what the Lord reveals to us when he first begins to work in our hearts. And it's also something as you go on in the Christian life that you understand more and more. Because as we go on with Christ, we begin to understand our own hearts more and more. So the heart is true condition by nature, and because of sin and because of the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and Eve, the true condition of our heart is one of being desperately wicked. Not pure, but impure. But then Jesus says this, blessed are the pure in heart. So what does he mean by that? The pure in heart. Well, some people think that purity of heart is just something like innocence, something like that, kind-heartedness, someone who's not hypocritical. But the Bible's understanding of this purity is slightly different. It means two things. First of all, it means having an undivided heart. A pure heart is a heart that is pulling in one direction only, not pulling in two directions, but pulling in one direction. So we don't have a heart that is pulling in our direction and saying, well, this is what I want, and also pulling in another direction, this is what God wants. No, it's a heart that is pulling in just one direction, an undivided heart. You know, it's terrible if you're trying to be pulled in different directions and you don't know, you're undecided about these things and you've got these different tensions in your life. Well, a pure heart is a heart that is just going in one way. And the psalmist asked for that sort of a heart in Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your path, in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have a single aim, a single purpose, to have your heart. Remember, the heart is not just the way that we love, it's the way that we think, it's our will and so on, the heart. But to have an undivided heart, to have a single aim, a single desire, to do what God wants. Jesus says that sort of a heart is blessed, the heart that is undivided. And then the second thing that purity means is undefiled. I guess that we understand this by purity. We think of being pure in the sense of washing and cleanliness and so on. And yes, a pure heart is a clean heart, not a heart that is mixed with impurity, but a heart that has been cleansed and remade. David in the Old Testament knew that his heart was blackened by sin, and he prayed for it to be cleansed. He wanted to have that sort of a pure heart, and he knew that his heart wasn't pure at the time. And you know that Psalm 51 is a great psalm of repentance, a penitential psalm, Psalm 51. And David's heart was desperately wicked. Here was someone who was a true believer in the Lord. Here was someone who knew God, and yet the wickedness that he'd been involved in, the wickedness of adultery, of murder, of selfishness, of scheming, of hatred, of lust. The list of David's sins is very, very long indeed. And then he writes this psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. This is what he says from verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He cries out to God that God will purify his heart. And it is essential that we have this sort of pure heart, a heart that is undivided, a heart that always desires what God desires, and a heart that is undefiled, pure and clean. It's essential because without that heart, we will never be able to approach God. At the beginning of our service, we read that wonderful Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will enter his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's what the psalmist says. You're never going to be able to enter the presence of God. You'll never be able to see God without the purity of heart that is absolutely necessary. The heaven that our God dwells in is a perfect heaven. There's nothing to compare with it, but a very poor illustration will be something like an operating theatre. You've got an operating theatre, and before anyone goes into that operating theatre, they have to scrub up. Their old clothes have to be taken off. They put the other clothes on, the gowns on. They will scrub up right to their elbows, and they will make sure that everything, every part of them that can possibly defile, is removed, cleansed, or covered. And then they will be allowed in, and nothing impure must ever be allowed to get into that operating theatre because of the potential for contamination. Now, if you multiply that millions of times, you will have some little idea of what it means to be in heaven, because our God is that pure. We have a God who will not allow anything that defiles to come anywhere near his presence. He will not allow anyone to enter who is defiled. Only those who are purified and cleansed may be there. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Without holiness, says Hebrews, it is impossible to see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So it really begs the question then, doesn't it? How can our hearts be purified? If this is so, if the Bible is true, and it is true, it tells us that every one of our hearts is desperately wicked. Every one of our hearts. Not only does the Bible tell us that, but our consciences also tell us that, if our consciences are correctly calibrated. That's the problem, of course. Our consciences aren't always correctly calibrated. We have a gentleman in our church who works for Trading Standards, and it's very important that machinery and weighing scales and everything are properly calibrated. Otherwise, they're not going to give you a proper reading. And the same way, if your conscience is correctly calibrated, in other words, if your conscience is in tune with God, if God the Holy Spirit is at work in your conscience, then you will recognize that your heart is like that, and that it is a heart that is not undivided and undefiled. It's defiled and it's divided, and it's impure and it's sinful. So the question is, how then can we possibly have a pure heart? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. If we want the blessing and the happiness of God, then we need pure hearts. How can that be true? And of course, the answer is found in the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes in the fact that our Lord Jesus cleanses us from sin. We were looking this morning at a wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 1, that the blood of the Lord Jesus, it is that cleanses us from sins. He loved us and has cleansed us and washed us from our sins, freed us from our sins. That's what our Lord Jesus has done. The heart can only be cleansed by Christ himself. That is what the cross is all about. That is why Christ had to come to die on the cross of Calvary. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Jesus, referring to the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, the sacrificial lamb there at the cross of Calvary, God's punishment for our sins laid on Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be cleansed of our sins, that we might be freed from the penalty and their power of the sins. And we must recognize that. We must come in repentance and mourn our sinful heart. We must admit that to God and seek that the cleansing of Christ would come to our hearts, that we would be recreated, given a new heart. That is why the Bible speaks about the new birth. We need to be born again. We need another heart, a clean heart. And in the book of Ezekiel, God says, I'll take away the stony heart. I'll take away the heart that doesn't respond. And I'll put in its place a heart, a new heart, a new spirit, cleansed by Christ. So that's how we need to have a pure heart. And then once Christ has purified our hearts, then it's our responsibility to be sanctified, to continue to make sure that our hearts are kept cleansed from sin. My elderly brothers and sisters in the church when I was growing up, a little boy growing up, and they always used to use some funny little phrases, and I did used to ask them what they were talking about because I didn't understand them. And one old gentleman, a lovely man, he used to say to me, I was only about 8 years old. He said, keep short accounts with God. And I didn't know, even know what an account was, let alone what a short account was. I don't think I had a bank account at 8 years old. I asked him what he meant. He says, I mean this. He says, often be going to God and confessing your sins. Don't let things mount up. I said, well, what's that all about? Oh, he said, well, you know, it used to be that you didn't have any money and you go to the shop and you just say, oh, can you put that on the account? And he said, after a while, you had a really long account and you go to the shop and they'd say, oh, you owe for this, 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 and this. And he said, it'd be so much you couldn't afford it. And he said, you were running up a long account, so you had to keep a short account. In other words, you made sure that you kept on paying off. Now, of course, we don't pay off our sins, but the picture is a good one, isn't it? Keep close to the Lord. Don't allow those sins to burden you. Come often to the throne of God's grace. Come often in prayer. Confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and seek his forgiveness and grace. He is faithful. He will cleanse us from our sins when we come to him. Keep short accounts with God. But first and foremost, we need our hearts cleansed by Christ. And I ask you tonight, have you had your heart cleansed by Christ? In a lovely old hymn, have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Is it? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a great question, important question. We can only have a pure heart if Christ cleanses us. But let's finish by looking at the last part of this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Great promise to every believer. However small, however insignificant we might feel, the great promise is that everybody who has had a heart cleansed and purified by Christ will see God. We will see God. What does he mean? Well, we'll see God one day when we get to heaven. Yes, but he means more than that. We will see God right now. Right now we will have eyes to see him. Do you remember 1 Corinthians and chapter 13? Great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now we see, yes we do see God now, dimly, as if we're looking in a mirror, a little, a poor reflection, but nonetheless we do see God. We see him in creation. I have a friend who was saved and after quite a struggle, he was in his early 20s and he'd been to church for much of his teenage life and not really been interested. And then he went away to university and he ended up right next door to a Christian, which was quite remarkable, and that Christian witnessed to him. He went to a few meetings at the Christian Union. He still wasn't saved. He left university. He came back home. He came back to church again. Still, the Lord wasn't working in his heart, so it seemed. And then he began to be a bit interested. And then he went away for work and he went down to Southampton and he started to go to a church because he'd been used to going to a church. And they said, next weekend we've got a retreat. Would you like to come? Well, I said, I'm not doing anything else. I might as well. He went away with them. The gospel was preached very clearly. He'd heard it many times. And he said, I'm not becoming a Christian this weekend. And he went home and he made it through to Tuesday. And this is the important part, right? Tuesday, he's in his room in the morning and he just said, I couldn't hold out any longer. I had to cry out to the Lord Jesus to save me. And he said, do you know, something remarkable happened. I went outside and everything seemed different. He said, the whole world just seemed to be different. I could see the birds, the singing, the trees. It was just amazing. Yes, there is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We see God all around us. We see him in creation. We see him in the world events. We see the world in a different way. We see things that are happening in the world and we say, well, God is at work. We see him in our own lives and our own experiences. Moses saw God. I'm not talking about the time that God actually revealed himself, but remember Hebrews chapter 11. This is more our experience. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here it is. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is that remarkable? Seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? Well, if you're a Christian, you know all about that, because you see God in everything. You see him all around. You see him in his word. You see him in your brothers and sisters. You see God. A poor reflection. But of course, one day we will see God. One day we will see him. The fullness of joy will be in his presence eternally. One day we will see him face to face. One day we will enter the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are being prepared for this right now. And there's nothing in the end that's more important than that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As the scripture says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes on to say in Corinthians, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. So God has revealed to us that there is this unspeakable, glorious experience that awaits us, that we will one day see God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. For one day you will see him, if by faith and grace you know Jesus as the purifier of your heart. Well, may God bless his word to all of our hearts.